I believe God is saying to us, us as a church, and to the body of Christ. In the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks to the seven churches. And of course, in the Bible, the number seven represents completeness or perfection. And I believe that these messages that he brings are as relevant today as they were when John wrote them 2,000 years ago. These messages give us insight into the character and the nature of Jesus, and therefore of God himself. It's funny, I just can't get the image out of my mind of those three people that died. The moment they died, their spirit left their bodies and they were brought before God. You know, and they were either brought to him as children of God or not. And what a absolutely terrifying moment it would be to realize I don't belong to God. Absolutely terrifying moment. I cannot imagine what that would be. So it makes today's message, for me anyway, even more critical. Every church that he spoke to received a detailed message from Jesus that dealt directly and honestly with their current circumstances. And they don't reflect this, you know, sometimes we see this meek and mild Jesus representation where he's like a little angel floating around. But he is God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. So let's have a look here. Turn to the book of Revelation and chapter 2, the first three verses. And to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say that they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name, my name's sake, and have not become weary. Well, that's a pretty good recommendation so far. And it's delightful to hear that Jesus speaking so well of them, commending them for the things that he sees as being good. They've been patient, they've stood against evil, they've persevered and labored for Jesus, and they haven't grown weary. I think if we heard that, we'd be pretty pleased. Until we got to verse 4. Nevertheless, boy, that's a word that really captures your attention, doesn't it? Nevertheless, we've received your application, and there's some really good stuff in it. However, nevertheless, I have this against you. Boy, I don't want to hear that word. You have left your first love. Ouch. That's devastating. You have left your first love. And that's extremely serious to Jesus. It's extremely serious to him. We look at verse 5. He says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." What does he mean when Jesus says you've left your first love? What does that mean? What do you hear?
They turned away from the Bible.
Turned away from the Bible? He has a lot of good things to say about them. They're patient. They stand against evil. You know, they haven't grown weary.
When I think about your first love with Christ, I think about how real it is to you when you first get saved, and how passionate you are, and how alive you are, and fervent, and how you take it as truth. And then, as you get older, what can happen, I think, for myself personally, is that you can get more jaded, you can get hardened, you can get bitter or sour. And to me, the first love is taking God's word for exactly what it says. And first love is believing in as much as you did when you got saved.
Okay. I saw a hand, Beth.
Given up or lost your intimacy with Christ, and I'm in His presence, just loving Him.
Okay.
I just thought.
Louder.
The first love could also be the love, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength as your first priority of life. In other words, your first love. The most important person, the most important love of your life is Jesus. It could be partly that.
Yeah, for some people, when they first got saved, they had an amazing time with God. And that would be me. For others, they got saved, and they're grateful, but it wasn't overwhelming. And that would be you. In time, however,
well, for me it was by faith, I received the Lord as my Savior. But it was a few months later where He touched me at a service where I knew that I was a child of God. And that's where the supernatural, I guess, part came into my life.
Amen.
And the love grows.
See, when I, the night I got saved, actually it was around 2 in the morning, April 24th, 1982. The Holy Spirit came into my room, literally, a huge light came in. And that light went over me and then just slowly descended. And as that happened, I got born again. It was a overwhelming experience. In fact, the first 6 months of my salvation were completely overwhelming because I had the devil in my house twice. And I used to see the Holy Spirit coming. When we would pray, there would be just this sense initially, right off the bat. You want to take it out here? The Holy Spirit, see what I mean? The enemy does his best to try to distract. The Holy Spirit, I would literally see. I would literally see thousands of lights, little lights, coming through the wall. And I would say to Christine, "Here he comes." And at first, I think she thought I was nuts because she didn't see it initially. But within seconds of me saying that, we would be, the only word I can think of is overwhelmed by the presence of God. Literally saturated with God's presence. And we would have a wonderful time. And that went on for probably 6 months, experiences like that. And then they stopped. And I couldn't figure that out. I thought God was mad at me because I got to enjoy them, those experiences. And the Spirit of the Lord said to me, it's time for you to start to grow up now. You know, I'm not going to be manifesting myself so visibly to you. But in the first 2 years of my salvation, I literally, and I say this before God, wore out a Bible. The New Testament part of the Bible, not the Old, but the New Testament. You couldn't read it anymore. I had worn it out so much. I was consumed with a love for God. Consumed. In fact, I got to the place where I knew most of the New Testament by heart. We would play trivia games till it got to the place where God told me not to do it anymore because it was too prideful. But my relationship with God was absolutely consuming. So for me, when I read First Love, that's what I think of. Because that's what it was like for me. It's not like that for everybody. Christine's was very different. Some get saved and receive Jesus. But it's kind of like a common sense thing. God died for my sins. I should trust and believe him, so I do, and I thank God for it. And it's not exactly a business transaction, but it doesn't penetrate to the soul the way it did on me. And that's where, when he says you've left your first love, what happens is that as time goes by, and life has its issues. And each one kind of chisels away sometimes. You lose some of that passion and vigor. Some of that. When I first got saved, I thought everybody was kind. Can you imagine? That's what I thought. That's not what I think today. But I have been able to do something that has enabled me to stay connected to God, even during the most difficult times. And that is that I have learned to separate God from his people. You see? And if you don't get to do that, then whatever happens through people will feel like it's God doing it to you. For example, when Peter betrayed Jesus, if Jesus saw Peter as God, he would have been even more devastated. But he was able to separate. In fact, he restored him. He restored him. So when he is saying to these people, you've left your first love. You have left. You're still doing things. You're still doing things. You know, you could be reading your Bible and tithing and, you know, occasionally saying a prayer or two. And so on the outside, it looks like you're still doing okay. But in your heart, you've lost that deep fellowship, the love of God. What was it you said? Become jaded, Matt? Is that, yeah, become jaded. And unfortunately, to some degree, that happens to all of us. You know, we have experiences that are unpleasant, and they come to us through God's people. And unless we learn how to handle that and recognize that not everything that God's people do is directed by God, if we can manage to separate that, then our love for God does not have to diminish. They had lost their passionate desire for the Lord. In verse 5 here it says, remember from where you have fallen. That means that they were in a state of spiritual decline. And it was more than an occasional slip. See, the word repent comes from two words. Change and to think. Repentance then is to change one's thinking about something. The idea of change is to change your viewpoint on something as a result of interaction with Jesus. Now, the English word repent conveys the idea of sorrow or contrition. The Catholics go to confession, but the Greek word doesn't carry that idea. It is more of a total change of thoughts and behavior. See, for example, you buy a new coat and you show your friends and they think it looks awful on you. So then you say, well, I'm not kidding. Take it back and get a refund. See, that's repentance. I'm sorry that I bought the coat, so I changed my mind about it. But Jesus is not talking about that. He's talking about changing your complete heart towards God. Towards God. Reversing the loss of love and commitment that used to be there for Jesus. Now, if you're one of the people that came into salvation and didn't have this overwhelming experience, then good for you, because that means it awaits you. You know? You can still have it. You can still have it. But it takes all of your heart to do that. When he says, do the first works, he means love God with all of your heart. Seek after God first. Make him the priority of your life. Being passionate for God. In this world, it's difficult. There's so many things that want your time. So many things. You know, and at work, and you know, there's all kinds of changes that have happened since I worked for the government. They have power lunches and all the other things that they do. And your value is largely how much you produce. You know, and there's always pressure to do more. Whatever you've done, no matter how good it is, there's pressure for more. It's never enough. That's not God. See, the enemy has been very successful to get us to be so busy, so busy. I mean, even all the toys that we have now, the mechanisms that were supposed to make our life easier, they haven't done that. Your phone often is a curse. You can't get away. Wherever you go, they track you down. It's hard to find solitude now. Very hard. real solitude. Because it takes some solitude to connect with God. You know. And we're conditioned through the world we're living in that everything's got to be instant. You know, if you connect to the internet and it took more than 8 seconds, you know, something's wrong. God wants more than 8 seconds. In order to do the things that he's called us to do, for example, in Colossians chapter 3, good chapter to read, by the way. If you were raised with Christ, in other words, if you're born again, seek. Do you have that translation you talked about there? It was better than this. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Good and loud, dear.
So, this is from the New Living. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor of God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven and not the things of earth, for you have died. You died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory.
It's difficult to do that today. It's difficult because I have so many pressures that are on us, you know? It's really hard. And I understand that. And then there's a cost. We want to follow Jesus. There's a cost. Amazingly, when I got saved, within a week the whole building knew I was saved. And not everybody was happy about it. But the transformation was so extreme that you couldn't help but take note. God is looking for those who are radical for him. Now, please don't interpret radical as behaving hysterically. I don't mean that. I mean radical in that my relationship with God is more important than anything else. It's more important than my job. It's more important than anything else in my life. Because 300 years from now, no one will care what you did as a job. No one. And don't think for a moment that where you work is going to just... Well, let me give you an example. My boss in 1983 died in front of me. He had a massive heart attack. He was 35 years old, an athlete. Did all the stuff that athletes do. And I watched him die. We tried to do CPR, but it was, even if they'd had him on the table, they didn't think that he would survive. And it took an hour and 15 minutes for the ambulance to find him. He was, his body had turned completely blue, completely. It was almost the color of the chairs. I'd never seen that before. And at his funeral, they talked about it like, he must have a special place in heaven, you know. And how God needed him. And I thought, God didn't even know who he was. This man, I know, had no relationship with God, none. And he was a big shot. He was an EX3. And then the following week, we were called by together the assistant deputy minister, pulled us in, and the people who worked for this guy, and said to us, you know, Fenton's gone, but I know that he would want us all to work that much harder so that we can keep up the standard that he set for us. And I thought, wouldn't it be interesting if we could actually hear Fenton today, that day? I'm sure that's not what he would have said. But that was the, it was a sense of this man who had given himself, and he literally did. I mean, he died from stress. He gave himself to that, and the response was, yeah, well, he's gone, so let's press on. Let's press on and do more. Not one person there reflected on God or his relationship with God, or was it even necessary to have one? It was assumed that he died and he went to heaven, as it is at most funerals. But Jesus says something quite different here. In verse 5 of Revelation 2, he tells them, repent or else. Repent or else. And in Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 12, around verse 5, he talks about God disciplines those that he loves. But discipline is contingent upon repentance. If we repent, God's discipline is lightened. But if we don't, he talks about coming and removing your lampstand. Now, I looked everywhere to get a proper definition of lampstand, and there are a lot of opinions on it. A lot of opinions, so you kind of make up your own mind, but having it removed is not a good thing. I can say that quite safely. That having your lampstand removed is not a good thing. It basically conveys the idea that your relationship with God, he doesn't hear you anymore. And we look at the churches across North America that used to be filled with people, now they're empty. A lot of them are being sold off. It's like their testimony of God has been removed. And people don't see the need or believe that there is a need to know Christ. There are 100 ways to heaven, they think. But every year churches disappear. The year we started here, 1991, there were 17 other churches started that same year, I'm told. And the last one closed its doors about 10 years ago. Churches are experiencing real problems. But the truth is, the devil wants us to lose our love for God, to become enmeshed with all kinds of internal turmoil, to cause strife and division, and get so focused on that that we lose sight of why we're really here. We're here to love God and to share that with others. See, for some people, they were grandfathered into the church, if you understand what I mean by that, that you can be You're here because your parents were here. You go to church because they went to church. But truth be told, every single one of us, everywhere, needs their own personal moment of encounter with Jesus. It's not enough that your parents came to church, so therefore you're in. Unfortunately, Catholics believe that they're saved by virtue of being Catholic. And it's like, if I do bad things, I'll go to purgatory for a period of time. But it's not scriptural. See, it's not scriptural. And so when Jesus says, remember your first love, remember how much you loved him at the time when you first got saved. And if that didn't happen for you, then maybe like Christine, it happened later. And if it hasn't happened, then it needs to happen. Because that's what will carry us through. A fervent love for God. That during the difficult times, that's the only thing that's going to really carry us through. Is knowing that God is a God of love. And remember that the enthusiasm when we shared him with others. Now, not everyone is going to be receptive. Not everyone. I had a good friend of mine at the time say to me, if he hears the name Jesus out of my mouth once more, we're done. We're done. But I assure you, that won't be his testimony on the day he dies. He'll be thinking, I should have listened. I should have listened. So if you've lost ground in your relationship with God, there's a simple solution. Repent. Change your mind about your current state of relationship. Instead of complaining, you let go of that critical spirit or attitude. Put the Lord in the center. When you have a grateful heart, truly a grateful heart, you don't want to complain. You want to be thankful. Think about your eternity. Where you want it to be, how you want it to be. No matter how successful you are here, unless your relationship with God is rock solid, that success is meaningless. You can't take it into eternity. The only thing we can bring into eternity is our relationship with God. That's the only thing. And that relationship determines your eternity. Not just if you get into heaven, but where you will be in heaven, how you will spend eternity. That's a lot to consider. And no one can intervene for you. No one. No matter how powerful they may be here on earth, and there are no saints in the afterlife waiting to stand on your behalf. That doesn't happen. You know, it's sad to say, but my sister's always praying to our dead relatives. You know, I'm not even sure if half of them made it to heaven. Our prayers are to go to God. God. Our relationship with God is absolutely critical. Not just fundamental, it's critical. We have got to come to the place where we are able to not be overly influenced by the demands of the world. What is it Jesus said? What does it profit if a man gains the world but loses his soul? You know, it doesn't matter if you're a billionaire, if you're not in heaven, none of that benefits. But we need to think about it. It's very easy to let time go by. Very easy. And time has a way of just slipping away. I'm going to be 67 this year. And I'm thinking, wow, who's that old guy in the mirror? It goes quickly. It goes quickly. But the best thing you can do for yourself is to invest in your relationship with Jesus. Pray and ask God for a love for His Word. Ask Him for it. We've all lost ground, you know, from where we'd like to be or where we were. And God is a gracious person. He's gracious. He's merciful. God will forgive and restore. That's the wonderful thing, is no matter who you are, you know, you could be the worst person in North America, but if you will truly repent and turn to Jesus, God will help you and receive you. And you need it. I need it. We need it. We need it. We need to determine not to allow the things of life to rob us of our potential and our relationship with Jesus. So what I'm going to do is just give us a few moments to reflect on this, to reflect on our own personal relationship with God, to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit telling us what God wants us to do. For some, it will be a renewal, going back to. For others, it may be a new start, just a start in the sense that I've never really loved God the way He wants me to love Him. Never knew that. I never knew it. The wonderful thing is that the mercy and the grace of God will help us. God is such a wonderful person. It's hard to even grasp the depth of His kindness and His mercy. But your eternity and my eternity depends on it. It depends on it. And the wonderful thing is that you're in control. You are. Doesn't matter what anyone may have said about you. God says He loves you. He loves you. And He wants your relationship with Him to deepen. And He'll help you. God will help you. That's the one thing. The Holy Spirit is a very gracious person. Kind. Benevolent. And if we're sincere, the past is irrelevant. Today is what counts. So take a few moments And think about what's been said this morning. Think about your relationship with Jesus. Think about it, what changes, if any, it needs. And then ask God to help you. Ask Him. He'll help you. I guarantee you, He'll help you. No matter how many times you may have failed, God's mercy is there today for us. And He loves you deeply. If you need prayer, then come to the front and stand. If you want to just connect with the Lord, sit where you are, or come and kneel up here. If you're kneeling, I won't disturb you.